We are diving back into Revelation chapter 8 and now verse 1 today. But in my mind, gets a little creative here and there, we cannot start with verse 1 without having a rehearsal of some background. And so I want to walk through the background, and we'll see how much of chapter 8 we can accomplish today. A lot of things in the book of Revelation really don't require a whole lot of commentary, though there's a whole lot of commentary available, because the commentary, this one to that one to the next one, oftentimes they're, well, we think it means this, they think it means this, and they're always quoting somebody else. So let's come back and just enjoy what God has for us, hopefully learn from it, hopefully worship deeper because of it. After the letters to the church, the description of Jesus and what John saw in chapter 1, the letters to the seven churches scattered throughout that area of what is now Turkey, chapters 2 and chapter 3. You come into chapter 4 and you start off small with John seeing kind of a worship team in heaven. Starts off with 24 elders. Doesn't name them. So that's some speculation. And then joining him, or joining them, John sees four living creatures. Odd by description. And I think when we try to make them something other than what John just simply says, this is what I saw, we can come into little problems. I didn't see it. John saw it. It looked like this. And then he went on to the next thing. He didn't define it any more clearly. In chapter 5, and they are giving worship by words, maybe by music, in chapter 4. In chapter 5, the one sitting on the throne room is described in chapter 4. Beautiful colors that are there. And we have the word throne, but it's not just a chair. It's got to be bigger. It's got to be way bigger. Some arrangement, though, where the God that is the creator of the universe was seen. At least some part of him. I don't know how much John was able to actually see. You come into chapter 5 and you see that one seated on the throne has a scroll. The scroll is obviously to be handed to somebody from his right hand. And the question is posed that John got to hear, who is worthy to take the scroll and to open it? And John waited. And waited. There was no one that came forth. I don't know how long, he doesn't say. And then he said, I started weeping greatly. And then somebody told him, stop weeping. We got somebody. I think maybe just letting John come to that climactic point, like, this belongs to somebody. This is not just a flippant little typical scroll that you're used to, John. And whatever its contents held, it's like all those in heaven, we haven't met too many so far, were longing to look in it and hear from it. But nobody came. And maybe the rest of creation longed and doesn't even know about it. And John said he was overwhelmed. He started weeping. And he looked, as this one said to him, there is someone. It was one of the elders. And I saw between or in the midst of the throne, you don't have just a chair, it's different than that. It's bigger than that. At verse 6 in chapter 5, with the four living creatures and the elders, a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all of the earth. He came and he took it out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Not just before the throne and him who sat on the throne now, but before the Lamb. Each one having a harp and golden bowls full of incense. We're going to revisit those golden bowls, which are the prayers of the saints. This is before anything else happens. They have them currently with the moment that John is there. Golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. I'm hoping that I got a prayer or two there. How does that work? I don't have to know. God just says, pray. Pray. Talk to me about all men everywhere. Mention their name. Just pray. You're hurting? Pray. Pray. Holding these golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Sorry, Solomon, you're wrong. There are new things under the sun. Yeah, this is a little bit beyond the sun. A new song. Worthy art thou to the Lamb to take the scroll, to break its seals. For thou wast slain, didst purchase for God with thy blood from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. The number of them was, it grows, myriads of myriads, thousands of thousands. So the what is happening that he is hearing is pure worship that fills up the present before him, whatever it was. Saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, worthy to receive power, riches, wisdom, might, honor, glory, and blessing. Is all that contained in this scroll? Good chance of that. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, on the sea, and all things in them, I heard saying. So they join in to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Be blessing, honor, glory, and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. And then we get to peek a little bit. John says, I saw, he began to open the scroll one seal at a time. It is locked with these seals. We have seven seals. When he broke the first seal, I heard one of the living creatures saying, come, let me rehearse this again, please. The word erchomai can mean come or it can mean go. In Matthew 28:19, all authority is given in to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, what? Be going and make disciples of all nations. Here, some manuscripts added the word come and see as if it's beckoning to John. Come, and he's already looking. This isn't to John. But rather, one of the angels said, be going, and what goes is a horse with a rider. Verse 2, a white horse. Him who sat on it, there was a crown given to him. He went out conquering to conquer. When he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, be going. And another, a red horse, went out. And to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, that men should slay one another. What we are going to see from now on into chapter 19 of Revelation is horror here on this planet that God talks about. The details he gives should be enough to make us say, I'm going to take this serious. This is something that I don't want to be part of, this wrath of God stuff, but it's not wrath yet. Right now, it's removing peace so men kill each other. Whatever is keeping us from doing that. And we know in our era today where you cannot turn on your news without somebody else or a group of people that have been mass killed. It's there. But once peace is removed, the peace that's constraining, men are going to do it to themselves. I think sometimes we give the devil a little bit too much verbal credit because we, with our sin nature, are able to come up with enough. We cannot just blame it on him. We can be very, very vile. Be going. Verse 5, and when he broke the third seal, so there's seven total, number 3, maybe excitement is building, I don't know. I heard the third living creature say, go or be going. I looked, and behold, a black horse. He who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand, and I heard, as it were, in the center of the four living creatures, a voice saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, a whole day's wage. It's famine, it's pestilence that is starting to come, but there's food, but it's hard to come by. Verse 7, when the fourth seal was broken, the Lamb that's in the midst of the throne is breaking. Then remember that he's the only one worthy to do that. He's gained this worthiness by his death and his purchase of mankind. When he broke the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the fourth living creature saying, be going. And I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, deathly pallor, sickly pale horse went out. And he who sat on it had the name Death. What was our topic last Sunday? The one that sat on the horse, his name was Death, and Hades, or hell, that will both be thrown into the eternal fiery furnace. They were together on a horse that came out from the midst of God. And one of the angelic beings said, be going. And authority was given to Death and to Hades over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword. Whatever, men were killing each other enough, so now more comes out. With famine, with pestilence, with wild beasts of the earth. The enemy of mankind, that enemy that Isaiah 25 talks about, is one of the tools that God is even using at the end time. But God has dominion over that. They sang about that, and that's going to come up again. And death will be thrown into that permanent lake of fire. The four have gone out now. When he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God, because of the testimony which they had maintained, most likely from the time of the resurrection of Jesus to whatever present time John was taken forward to see. The martyred souls were there in a very safe place, an honored place, and they were asking God, from the words on your page, for his justice to be done, for what has been done to them because of Jesus. Verse 12, and I looked when he broke the sixth seal. There was an earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth made of hair. The whole moon became like blood. Stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up. Every mountain and island were moved out of their places. I'm just envisioning tsunamis. I'm thinking that the mountains weren't in existence anymore. Some huge things are taking place on this planet. The kings of the earth, the great men, the commanders, the rich, the strong, and every slave and free man hid themselves in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath is about to come, and they know it now. I don't think they have to be told it anymore. What is going on around them is huge. But truly, I think we can say, you ain't seen nothing yet. This is the beginning. This is horror-filled. For the great day of their wrath has come. And who is able to stand? In chapter 7, commentaries call it a prelude. Well, you know, okay, great, prelude. It's not about the seals, except it happens after this seal that we've just read about. It's almost maybe as if John is asking about humanity. What about those that aren't the wicked? They are the redeemed. What about them? And there's two groups of people that John is able to see. He's able to see the 144,000 of the 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Again, spoken about and explained more in chapter 14. And at verse 9, After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation, all tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing not on the earth where the 144,000 were, but in heaven. So John got to see two distinct groups of people. These are different than the ones under the altar. They have their place. They've earned it. Now he sees a multitude without number. Palm branches in their hands, clothed in white robes, standing before the throne, before the Lamb. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God." It's from him, and we praise him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne, around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom." And it's growing. The crescendo is coming. Thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Thus it is true, or so be it, or amen. And then one of the elders comes and suggests that John might have a question. "So John, who are these that are standing before the throne?" And John very wisely said, "My Lord," or "boss," or "sir," you know. He said to me, verse 14, "These are the ones that come out of the great tribulation." And some of our Bibles have an uppercase G and uppercase T, relating this to what Jesus was talking about. But then there are translators that say, you know what? It is, these are ones that come out of the tribulation, the great one. And some see it even from the wording, not just the progress, but the wording, that it is tribulation that the church of the living God has been going through since day one after the resurrection of Jesus. The believers that have been brought out of that before his very throne is how they see it. And now, prior to the wrath happening in the great tribulation, uppercase G, uppercase T, John is able to see these safely gathered before the throne of God. I like that. I like that image. They're protected. They're kept. They're okay. More than that, they're joining in a chorus with people and creatures innumerable. A mass of people. And it seems like the praise chorus, the wording, keeps on going and keeps getting bigger and bigger. Verse 15, "For this reason they are before the throne of God." Oh, excuse me, I didn't read the rest of 14. "They washed their robes, they made them clean, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason they are before the throne of God." They didn't earn a place here just by virtue of dying. And they're not martyrs because they would be under the altar. They earned their place there because of the blood of Jesus. He earned his right to open the seal, the scroll and the seven seals, because he died to purchase them from every tribe, tongue, people. "For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them." What a beautiful picture that is to me. "For this reason." And verse 16, "They shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore, neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the midst or in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd, shall guide them to springs of the water of life. And God shall wipe every tear from their eyes." The very phrase that's been in Ellie's mind since the moment George died. That phrase. Looking for that future, that hope in her heart when God wipes every tear from the eyes. Now we have the seventh seal. All this has been building. Who can open it? What are the seven seals? What? He broke the seventh seal. Verse 1. He broke the seventh seal. There was silence. There's an emphasis here. It's like everything in heaven stopped. A silence maybe can't even be explained because of all that he's been building so far. Silence in heaven for about half an hour, he said. Now, he would gauge it like we would. Why is the length of time? I don't think it's important at all, except you quiet for too long, it gets a little uncomfortable. You notice it. And he did. Whereas each seal was broken before that, each seal, something took place, a big ticket item took place, and now, quiet. One of the commentaries suggested that it was for the sake of verses 3 and 4. Let me read these. Another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer. Much incense was given to him that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints. Verse 4, smoke of the incense with the prayer of the saints. So the commentary suggested there was silence so God and all creation could hear the prayers going up to God from the saints who are on the earth. Okay, that's worth considering for a moment. But I'm thinking I saw some prayers of the saints gathered in a previous chapter to this before this sequence unfolds, and it seems to be bigger than those that are on the planet. Those that are on the planet at this time, 144,000 at the very least, don't forget there's an angelic messenger from chapter 14. We see him who has the eternal gospel that he is preaching. There are people that are now turning to the living God. I know because it talks about those who die from here on. There's a special honored position. There are people on this planet getting saved during that time. Chapter 8, verse 1, he broke the seventh seal and there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. I don't think it was so everybody could hear the prayers. I think there is something huge that is happening here. And under the seventh seal that is broken, you have seven trumpets that come to seven angels. It's not like here's seven seals, now we end that, we come to seven trumpets. But rather within this breaking of the seal are seven trumpets. You get to the seventh trumpet, and within that trumpet sound, there are seven bowls of the wrath of God that come. It's like things are escalating, and they're connected somehow. I do not believe that the seven trumpets are a repeat of the seven seals. It's bigger than that. It's bigger. Silence in heaven as this one opens. Okay, now you got an open scroll also. And we don't have the contents read to us unless it's in chapter 10. Flip over there for just a moment, please. Excuse me, chapter 11. Verse 15. The seventh angel sounded that seventh trumpet. And there arose loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord. He's received the kingdom. Is that what the scroll says? Maybe. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones fell before God on their faces and worshiped God. What was this important scroll containing? It's been suggested and brought out here a number of times. Yeah, a title deed to the creation itself, to the planet. It belongs to him. He's purchased it back, specifically purchased the people back. But it seems to me it's bigger and bigger and bigger. At the breaking of the seal, the seventh seal, more happens. Verse 3, and another angel came and stood at the altar, a different one. Yet another one, holding a golden censer, much incense was given to him that he might pour it on to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense he poured on there with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. What an experience! I wonder what prayers smell like anyway. You know, from the tabernacle time, there was a giving of incense to our God, and that incense was to be ever kept burning before the Lord. And I see this telling us that that represents something that now is more clearly defined. The prayers of the saints always and ever before God. But then that angel did something else. With that emptied censer, because he'd poured out the incense, he filled it with fire of the altar and threw it on or to the earth. So within that fire and that altar, we have worship and we have judgment. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. So here we are revisiting some of what we've already experienced, except it's going to get a whole lot more agitating. Verse 6, and the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. The first sounded, and these are sequential, one at a time. John hears it that way. The first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood. And they were thrown down to the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees were burned up. And all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded. Something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood. Now, of course, commentaries and people studying stuff out, and there's a lot of guesswork that goes on. Well, what this means is that. You know, the mountain means one of these, da-da-da-da-da-da. Well, a little later on, there's some mountains mentioned, and God defines what they mean. I take this literally as John experienced it. I think it's safer that way. It doesn't have to be something that I can't understand and be can understand and define it. I accept this. Something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea became blood. A third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. The third, the sequence that is given has a lot of, later on it's sevens. Before this it was sevens. But God's a God of design. And he communicates it that way as well. Verse 10, the third angel sounded. So there's these trumpets going off. And a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. What do you know about Wormwood, besides the name of a particular Screwtape Letter hero?
I read that Chernobyl in Russian means Wormwood.
Wow. Okay.
A little bit of it's used to get rid of parasites in animals. Can't use a whole lot or it'll kill them.
Ah. Anything else? Any ideas or not what you know about wormwood?
It's supposed to mean bitter.
Bitter. A large star, like a torch, falling into the seas. Into the rivers and on the springs of waters. The name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and men died from the waters because they were made bitter. And a fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were smitten, so that a third of them might be darkened, and the day might not shine for a third of it. And the night, in the same way, the night became even darker because the luminaries weren't the same. And I looked and I heard one eagle, literally, flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. It's like these first were bad, but then the next three he calls a woe, and the word woe means calamity, deplorable, denunciated. Woe to the Pharisees and the scribes, right? Bringing them down. We can insert the word damned, atrocious, horrible. You think these are bad? What's coming is worse. The three remaining woes. But under the third one comes the seven bowls of wrath of God. Why would God inform us about these things ahead of time? What's the good news?
We're not subject to
them. What's that?
We're not subject to them.
Okay, I take that as good news. What else? What's the good news? Okay? He keeps us. He keeps his own. His own are not destined for wrath. What is the wrath coming against? All unbelief. There's something coming in remaining chapters. One chapter has two times mentioned. A little later chapter has two more times mentioned. Let these words come into your mind and heart for a minute. And still they did not repent. Four times mentioned. Still they did not repent. Experiencing this and this, they still did not repent. They did not repent of their sorceries, of their idolatry, what they make with their hands. They didn't repent of their murders. Even though this was going on, and even though some of these people at least realized this is God. This must be God. This is the wrath of God coming. Within the wrath of God, I see mercy. I see an opportunity that these have to repent. And yet they did not repent. And yet they did not repent. How much does it take? Now, some of us, even here in this room, have kind of hit bottom before we recognize God as God. Maybe some still have to. As people go, there comes a point where we recognize, like the brother said to me yesterday, I've come back. I just want this simple. I know it's true. Jesus died for my sins. Well, how long do we need to get pushed and hammered either by the enemy or by our own dumb choices before we finally say, God is God, and repent, coming to him fully? He allows that. And you know what? In the pages following, you're going to see there are people that do come to faith in Jesus. Hallelujah. But the mass that are on the planet do not yet repent. And they are put in that same place that God designed for the devil, for death, and for hell. The rest of the angels that fell with Satan, those that choose not to repent and come under the blood of the Lamb, who paid the price by taking of the wrath of God for us, those that reject that. See, God gives these things, I believe, in the book of Revelation as an act of mercy, graciously exposing to us, there's an end coming. It's not going to be a fun end. These things are going to happen. And I am one that believes, unless he redefines it, I take it literally. God means what he said. It is bad, and it's not something you're going to be hiding in a cave and getting out from under it. And I'm sorry, but your food stash and your lots of bullets aren't going to help you a bit. Not a bit. Not a bit. Repentance to the living God is the only way. And remember in chapter 1, when it starts happening, tacus, it's going to ramp up. It's going to go fast. How many will have the book of Revelation and are reading it during that time? And we'll be able to see, oh. I don't know. Okay. Comments, questions? And this is a quick trip through chapter 8, but I don't think much more comment is needed other than what it says. It's my plan to go into chapter 9, God willing, next week. Unbelievable, huh? Questions or comments?
This one goes back to chapter 7, actually. I've been kind of tossing this one around, verse 16 in chapter 7. I'm curious to know what your commentary say about the last part of verse 16, where there is no heat. It says that there will be no sunlight on them, nor heat. I thought about that. I mean, he's just saying that there is a complete, total absence of heat.
Okay. Again, literally, neither the sun shall fall on them. It's, and New American Standard words it, beat down on them, the pain in the heat from the sun. And as the sun does what it's going to do, reading these next pages, it's going to be turned up at one point, and it will scorch them. These are not going to be suffering in any way from nature, as we call it, from that kind of exposure. Some of these people were exposed to that. Remember Paul and his own testimony? Not only days, you know, how many days on the sea and beaten times of that number, but naked and in peril. These are not going to expose or experience that anymore. Later on, you see that there is no need for sun and moon. Sun gives us heat. Thank you, Lord, for the sun. Too much? That's not so fun. Especially if we're naked and out there tied to a tree or whatever, like some of these have been. So I think that is the meaning that's here, John. It won't fall on them anymore. It won't torment them anymore. Later on, there is no sun and moon because the Lord God is their luminary. He is their light.